Our scripture passage today is from Acts chapter 8. I invite you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 8. One evening, while we were in the Dominican Republic, I had the opportunity to tell how God gripped my heart way back in 2007. And he let me know that I was supposed to be involved in a new work that was being started, a missionary work in the Dominican Republic. This was before Pursuit Church and doing anything new along those lines, before any of that was even on the radar. But just had this burden to be involved in this new work that I was hearing about that was going to take place in the province of Santiago Rodriguez in the Dominican Republic. And I can still remember the evening, the meeting, the association meeting in which Greg Massey was sharing about how God had led him and Danny Davis to initiate a work there, a work that all of the area churches in Lauderdale Association would be able to get involved with. And you don't expect an association executive meeting to be a very spiritual experience. Okay, I've attended a lot of those through the years and have, you know, it's typically just dealing with business and the transfer of information. But on that night, as I listened to Greg talk about what God had placed on their hearts, God just gripped me and he said, "This is for you to get involved with." And I had wanted something like that for years, but I had no experience with international missionary work. I had done some construction missions in the United States, had done that for several years, but I had no experience, no knowledge of how to lead a team or prepare a team to do an overseas missionary trip. And so when this opportunity came along and it was going to be something that I didn't have to generate all of it, but I could get in on what others were leading, God just said, "This is your opportunity." And so I jumped on that, and the first trip that we made, the first team that we took, a team of four, in 2008. And while I was there in the city of Sabaneta, two things became clear pretty quickly. One was that there was a great amount of spiritual darkness in that area, in that place. That the work of the enemy and the stronghold of the enemy had been going on there for a lot of years. And I think it was probably more apparent to me and the others on our team than it was even to the handful of Christians that we were working with while we were there. And so the need for the gospel to go forth in that place was just so obvious. And the other thing that was apparent, the second thing, was that God was ready. That he was ready to send forth his spirit into that darkness and to shine a light. And that he was preparing people from many different directions. Dominican people, North American people, people that we didn't even know to imagine at the time from different places and different directions. God was bringing people together to shine the light of the gospel into that dark, that place of spiritual darkness. And so I was thankful for the chance to, it was more than just reminiscing. It was a chance to be reminded in a powerful spiritual way of how all this that our church is involved with now and having a missionary there, how all of that got started more than 10 years ago now. The burden to go and carry the gospel there was the fruit of seeds that were planted in my life as a teenager and as a young adult. The church that my family was a part of when I was a teenager, growing up in Memphis, Tennessee, was a very strong missionary-minded church that supported a number of missionaries in several places around the world, and our pastor would invite missionaries from different countries in to speak to the congregation, you know, several times a year. And so hearing about the way God worked through those things just planted something in me that gave me a burden, a pull, a drive to carry the gospel beyond the local area in which I lived. And that, along with when I was attending seminary, Southwestern Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, as a young man, a couple of my professors were former missionaries. And to hear them talk about the work that they had done and the ways that God had worked around the world, it just stirred something in me and planted something in me that honestly, I was a little bit surprised how long it took for those seeds to bear fruit in my life and for me to even have the opportunity to go to another country to share the gospel. Even though it took longer than I expected for the seeds to bear fruit and for the opportunity to present itself, we all know that God's timing is impeccable, right? Our expectations don't matter that much. God just wants us to bring our expectations in alignment with His timing and with His expectations. And so I was thankful for that. And so with the recent trip that we made, and any time that we send a team, usually there's I'm just confronted with the question, sometimes just within myself, and sometimes others will ask me, why do we go? Why are we investing so much in having a missionary there? And why do we send teams once or twice a year to go there? And the companion question to go along with that is, can we justify the expense of going? Plane tickets are expensive. The food and the lodging, once we get there, not so much, but just the whole travel aspect of getting there is expensive. And so are we being good stewards of God's resources to do this ministry in the Dominican Republic? I can't answer all the ins and outs of that today, but I do think that there's some light to be shed on this subject from our passage in Acts chapter 8. And in these few verses that we're about to read, we're going to see that by design, by God's design, He wants His followers to sow gospel seeds wherever life may scatter you. Whether it's near where you live or far from home. We're going to read the first few verses of Acts chapter 8. And before I start, I want to refresh your memory. It's kind of a familiar passage. But leading into the verses we're going to read is the story of Stephen as he stood before the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, the ruling council of the Jewish people. And he stood before them, and he went all the way back to the Old Testament in recounting the history of the nation of Israel and how God had brought the nation through centuries and through generations to where they were at that point in time, and how the prophets had promised that a Messiah would come and that God had, in fact, sent the Messiah to their generation in the first century. And the Messiah's name was Jesus. But rather than embracing the promised Messiah when he came, the people that he came to save were the very ones who killed him. You killed God's Messiah. And that was a fact. Yes, the Romans crucified Jesus because they were the governmental authority that could do executions. But the Romans were not worried about Jesus. They would not have done anything to him if they had not been pushed into it by these men on the Jewish Sanhedrin, the ruling council. And so everything Stephen was saying to them was 100% true. But you know how you heard the saying, the truth hurts? These men could not stand what they were hearing from Stephen. And so it says, literally, they stopped their ears and rushed upon him, dragged him out to the edge of the city, and stoned him to death. And Stephen became the first martyr in the Christian church in the book of Acts. And it's right on the heels of that story at the end of chapter 7 that we pick up reading the first few verses of chapter 8. Verse 1 says, "And Saul was there, giving approval to his death," giving approval to Stephen's death. "And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem." As if by them getting away with stoning Stephen, and there were no repercussions, they said, "Oh, well, if we can do it to him, we can do it to others." So the great persecution broke out against the church, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Say scattered. Scattered. All except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. And those who had been scattered, say scattered, scattered. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. One more verse. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. This eighth chapter contains two great stories, two, both of them about this man named Philip that we first met in chapter 6, when the church was appointing those men to help the apostles. Philip was not an apostle. He was just a man in the church, a spirit-filled man in the church at Jerusalem who had been set apart with some others to serve the people in the church. But now the persecution came, and people could no longer live where they had always lived. I want us to just stop. I'm going to slow down for a moment. I want us to just stop and think about this. And think about if something like this were to happen today. And all of a sudden, for your safety and for the safety of your family, you had to move away from Meridian, Lauderdale County, East Mississippi, the life that most of you have known all your life, most of you are local people. But you don't get to sell your house before you go. You don't get the money from the equity in your home. You just have to leave in a hurry because they're coming. And when they get here, they might drag you off and throw you into prison, or they might burn your house down, or they might just skip prison and drag you into the street and stone you the way they did Stephen. But nothing works the way we expect things to work in our day-to-day life, especially when it comes to relocating. You just pick up what you can pick up. You jump in the car with your family, and you go to a place where the persecution is not so hot, not so heated. And you don't know if your property is going to be there. If you ever get to come back to it, will it be there when you come back? You don't know. It might be seized. It might be sold. And see, they had the backing of the Roman government. So it's not like you have any recourse to go to the courts and plead for justice. No, you're just trying to survive. It's hard to even imagine that kind of scenario that we would actually be in that situation. But you know, there are people in the world today that are facing the exact same thing. It's not as far-fetched as it feels. And so, here they are. They're just scattering. And Philip was one of those who was scattered along with the other people in the church. It says everybody except the apostles had to run for their lives. And so Philip, the first place he goes is down to one of the cities in the region of Samaria. And he begins to do what? He begins to preach the gospel. He carries the gospel to Samaria, and many people respond to the preaching of Philip in Samaria. And a lot of people believe, and a lot of people are baptized, and a lot of people are filled with the Holy Spirit, and miracles are taking place. People are being healed, and the name of Jesus is going forth in power. And then the second story kind of interrupts what's going on in Samaria when God comes to Philip and he says, I want you to go out in the middle of the desert. To me, that's just one of the strangest things. And I'm not going to preach all that today. I've preached it before. But just one of the strangest things. We're in the middle of where God is doing a great work. People are responding to the gospel right and left. And it's just the name of Jesus is being exalted in this town, in this city. And the person who's leading all of this, God says, I want you somewhere else. And by the way, that somewhere else is out in the middle of nowhere, where people don't live. Just go down to the road that goes down to Gaza. You know, you've got to have a lot of confidence that you're hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit to obey that kind of instruction. I don't know about you, but I'd be second-guessing myself. God, really? Really? We got this thing going here, this revival. We got this mighty move of God going on here, and you want me to go down there where there's nobody to even hear the gospel? You got to have a lot of confidence that you're hearing the voice of the Lord. Philip had that confidence and he went as God instructed. And while he was out there in the middle of nowhere with no people along the road, here comes this guy, not living, just passing through. He had been to Jerusalem. He didn't live there. He was not a Jew. He was Ethiopian. And he was going back home reading a portion of the prophet Isaiah while he was going down the road in his chariot. And so Philip runs up and starts talking to this official from the court of Queen Candace of Ethiopia and shares the gospel with him. The Bible doesn't tell us another thing about the Ethiopian eunuch. We don't know what happened to him. But some in church history have speculated that this Ethiopian eunuch was the person who carried the gospel to Africa, to the continent of Africa, which had a very strong church toward the end of the first century and throughout the second and third century. North Africa had a very strong church, and many have wondered if the Ethiopian eunuch was the one who carried. So you have Philip in Samaria, and you have Philip with the Ethiopian. But both of these great, great stories of the moving of God emerged from these first few verses at the beginning of the chapter, which tells us that as the people were being persecuted, as they were being scattered abroad, they carried the gospel everywhere they went. And it's not just chapter 8. The fact is, if you read carefully, the entire rest of the book of Acts is tied to these few verses in one way or another, these few verses that talk about how people are being scattered by persecution and how everywhere they went, they were carrying the gospel. Here's the can't miss point of these verses. It was the most natural thing. It was the most normal thing that wherever the Jesus followers went, they were talking about Jesus. Wherever they went. Is that the most normal thing for you? That wherever you go, whoever you're conversing with, whatever you're up to, that it's just normal to try to find a way to fit Jesus in the conversation. I really believe that that's what God intends for all of us who follow Him. And so with our imagination, we can see how someone might move his family 50 miles up, you know, away from Jerusalem and Judea and cross over the Jordan River into a place where things are not so stirred up, maybe up toward Galilee or Capernaum where Jesus had some ministry in the Gospels. And so he's out in the field and he's meeting his neighbors and they say, "Oh, so you are from Jerusalem. Okay, well, we've heard some things going on in Jerusalem. Been a lot of things unsettled down there, haven't they?" In fact, I was in Jerusalem. Maybe the neighbor says, "I went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, and I heard about all this people talking different languages and this dude preaching, and I wasn't really there to hear everything he was saying, but I remember things being all stirred up." And so this Jesus follower saying, "Let me tell you, because I was there, let me tell you what God did for me on that day that you heard about." Or maybe somebody moves in the other direction and they're trying to get established and the neighbor says, "Oh, so you are a blacksmith, huh? I bet it gets hot standing over that fire all day, every day, pounding on the steel to make those farm implements and the other things that you make." He said, "Yeah, it gets hot, but let me tell you about another fire. A fire that I saw in an upper room one day. Let me tell you about that fire that God poured out when He poured out His Spirit." And so everywhere they went, they were finding ways to weave the story of Jesus into their conversations. They were preaching the word as they were scattered. Now, when I try to imagine what that might look like here today in our 21st century lifestyle, especially where we live in the Deep South, one of the first things that comes to my mind is, well, yeah, it's easier to have those conversations when people are curious, when they don't know everything you're about to say already. And the truth of the matter is, most of the people that you and I have conversations with nowadays, they've already heard about Jesus, haven't they? They were probably taken to vacation Bible school when they were young children. They might have attended church. They might even still attend church. And so it's harder to strike up that kind of conversation when people are not as interested, or if they act like they've already heard it all and already know it all. So in some ways, even though we're not suffering under persecution like the Christians of the first century, their task of sharing the gospel came more naturally and more easily than ours. But here's the thing. Even when people act like they're not interested in hearing about the cross, even when they act like they're not interested in hearing about the Bible, or if they are interested, they've heard it all before. You know what people are interested in? They are interested in what God has been doing in you lately. And most people will either show enough politeness or even have enough genuine curiosity that if you have something fresh to to tell about the work of God in your life, they'll give you a few minutes to listen to what you have to say. Because the thing is, most of the people who live in Lauderdale County and East Mississippi, they know all about church. They've tried half a dozen of them and hadn't found one that fit. They may think they know all about the Bible. They've read it. They may think they know all about Jesus, but you know what's not being talked about much these days is the present work of God in people's lives. And if they meet somebody where God is doing something in you, maybe the way He's carried you through a problem, maybe the way He's healed you of a sickness, maybe the way He's allowed you to participate in some kind of ministry where the hand of God was evident in the doing of that ministry, maybe the way the presence of the Lord was evident in a recent church service that you were a part of. People are curious about those things because a lot of people don't think there's any present work of God going on. They're not interested in the Bible because they think it's just an old book and these kinds of things don't happen anymore. But if they meet somebody where these kinds of things are happening in your life today, all of a sudden they are more interested than they thought they were. And so that puts the burden back on us to not just be going through the motions, but to be seeking the Lord and finding Him the way we know He can be found, to be experiencing Him, and to have something fresh to tell. So just because it's harder when people are not curious, don't let that stop you from telling them what God has done for you lately. Turn the page, a couple of pages over to chapter 11. I want you to see something that's directly related to what we just read in Acts chapter 8. Look at chapter 11 and verse 19. Now those who had been scattered, say scattered one more time, scattered. Those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen. See, same story, just three chapters later. Those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, some traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. That verse should make your heart glad. Everybody look up here. You are not a Jew. And neither am I. And so if the gospel message had been confined to Jewish people the way it started out, it might have never trickled down to us. But somebody had the courage to cross over racial lines, ethnic lines, and to carry the gospel to Greek people. We are more like Greeks, Gentiles, than we are like Jews. And so there were some who began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus, and the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now look at the next verse or two. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. I want you to notice two things. The first one is that phrase, when Barnabas saw evidence of the grace of God. Evidence of the grace of God. You call yourself a Christian? You call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ? There must be some evidence of the grace of God showing in your life. This is observable evidence. This is something that can be seen and observed by someone else, just like Barnabas observed it in the life of these new baby Christians in the city of Antioch, evidence of the grace of God. Now, this passage doesn't tell us exactly what evidence he saw. But you know what? There are other passages in Acts where the disciples were a little bit surprised at the way the gospel was traveling and the people it was going to. And when they went to investigate, what'd they say about it? They came back and reported to the apostles that God had poured out his Spirit on those people just as he had on us at the beginning. In other words, what God did for us on the day of Pentecost, we're able to observe that kind of the work of God in the lives of these believers. Evidence of the grace of God. Evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. Evidence of a changed life. And so when you try to have these conversations with people who act like they know it all, or who claim, well, I made that decision when I was a child. I prayed that prayer. I did this thing. I walked that aisle. I got that baptism in water. Whatever they have to say, you need to see. Is there evidence of the grace of God in their life? And listen, don't fall for this thing about don't judge me. If we were not supposed to be looking for the evidence of the grace of God in the lives of others as we go about our daily lives, God wouldn't have put this passage in the book of Acts. We are not supposed to pass judgment upon the sins of others when we ourselves have the same kinds of sinfulness going on in our lives. But in the way that we are called to witness and scatter gospel seeds where we go, just because somebody says, I've made that decision, doesn't mean that they don't need to get gospel seeds sown in their lives even still. Be looking. And listen, it's not just them. It's you. It's me. Is there observable evidence of the grace of God in your life? Because if once you leave church, you are more interested in the things of the world and the people who are doing the things of the world than you are the things of God, if your life is more consumed with the temporary things than with the eternal things, then I would ask you the question, where is the evidence of the grace of God in your life? Be honest with yourself. Repent of your sin and say, Jesus, I need you to change me and show forth the evidence. That's the first thing. That phrase, evidence of the grace of God, is so important and so powerful in that passage. The second thing is, I want you to notice that word scattered that I've tried to emphasize several times in the message. Same word in chapter 8 and in chapter 11, and is found in other places in the New Testament as well, and it's the word diaspiro, which means to scatter abroad as if you're scattering seeds. You know, when we plant seeds nowadays, it's different than the ancient agricultural practices of the first century, where the farmer would till the soil, and once the soil is tilled, he would walk through the field with a bag or a basket full of seed, and he'd just kind of scatter it, like you would do this motion with your hand, get a handful of seeds and scatter it. They didn't necessarily plant in rows, nothing that would need a farm machinery to harvest. It was all done by hand. The word for the scattering of the people is the same word for scattering seed that is sown. So it suggests that the effect of scattering people by persecution resulted in the scattering or the sowing of gospel seeds as they went. Everybody hang with me. I'm going to try to pull this together. I think there are probably basically two types of people in the room today, and that would be true of people in most churches. I don't think we're unique in what I'm about to describe. In most churches, including Pursuit Church, there's two types of people when it comes to this scattering. First type is those who feel compelled to go beyond the pathways of your daily life, compelled to step outside the daily routine to carry the gospel to people that you may not see where you live right here. And sometimes that compulsion is to go on a trip, like we take these trips to the Dominican Republic, and sometimes that compulsion is different. Sometimes it's not just about a trip, it's about planting my life somewhere else so that I can sow those seeds, scatter those seeds daily as I live my life among people who may not have another chance, another way to hear the gospel. All of that is in this first group of people who are compelled to go. And I would say to you that in almost every case where you feel that compulsion, that typically is from the Lord. Not many people just generate that from within themselves. And if it is from the Lord, and since it is typically from the Lord, pay attention to that tug in your heart and cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit as He provides opportunity for you to go. Now, sometimes you've got that compulsion, you feel it, but you don't have opportunity. And that's what I was sharing with you at the beginning of the message. It took years for that burden to bear fruit in my life. The thing that God placed in me as a teenager and as a young man, it was years before I had the opportunity to begin to go. But I didn't ignore the burden. I didn't dismiss the compulsion. When God opened the door, I was ready. So typically in most churches, there are those who are compelled to go beyond the paths of daily life. And then there are those who don't feel that compulsion. People talk about going on a trip, and you're not sitting there thinking, I gotta go, I gotta go, I gotta find a way to go. No, you're thinking, I'm good. I'm good right here, thanks. And you know what? That's not necessarily bad. I don't say that in a negative or critical way at all. What I want you to understand is, if God has not put that compulsion inside you, it doesn't mean that your assignment is any less weighty or any less significant. It only means that your assignment is to be carried out in a different place, in a different location. Whether you are among those who go or among those who stay as followers of Jesus Christ, we are all called upon to scatter seed as we go. Even if you see mostly the same few people every day, where you go to work, where you go to school, or wherever you go to shop, or whatever you're about, doesn't matter. You know, people who are compelled to go, they don't just share the gospel, or they shouldn't. We shouldn't just share the gospel when we're gone, right? We do, while we're gone, the same things that we do while we're home. And those who are not compelled to go, you're just scattering seed as you go. A lot of times you're planting seeds with the same person or the same handful of people over and over and over through the years, and you think to yourself, they're not getting anything. They're not getting it. They don't care. They're not interested. But then one day something happens in their life, and all of a sudden they recognize a need that they have that they didn't know before. It might be a tragedy. It might be a grief. It might be a diagnosis. It might be something. You know, James McDonald talks about ripe apples and green apples in terms of sharing the gospel. And he says you can You can witness to a green apple, but don't expect to pick that fruit. Just keep planting seeds in the life of that green apple because they're not ready yet. Just keep living the life and keep speaking the truth. Keep telling what God has done for you. There's going to come a day when that green apple is going to begin to ripen. And they're going to be ready to respond to what you've been planting in them for years. What you've thought was doing no good, having no effect, all of a sudden, one day, they're coming to you and saying, I need you to pray for me. I need you to help me. I need you to help me find God in this situation. And because you have been instant, in season and out of season, faithful, scattering the seeds, you're not caught off guard. You're not caught by surprise when that green begins to turn red. You've just been doing your thing. You've been scattering seed wherever you go, near or far, close to home or overseas. But the thing is that most of us, and I'm including myself in this, most of us get so caught up in just daily stuff that we basically forget what we are to be about, scattering seed as we go. And as I was working on this message, I thought to myself, I wish we could all just have like a seed bag or a seed basket that we sit by the door. And every morning when we go out to do our thing or go wherever we go, we could pick up that seed bag and it would remind us what we are to be about as we go through our day. Yes, I'm going to be teaching. Yes, I'm going to be working with students. Yes, whatever. But as I go throughout my day, as you go throughout your day, where can I be scattering seed? But you know, if you don't think about it, you're not going to scatter it, are you? And so I thought, well, what's the one thing? Is there one thing that everybody has to pick up on the way out the door that if you don't have it with you, you're going to be lost? Well, women usually have their purse, right? And most men don't. You got your wallet. But what is it that everybody picks up and nobody wants to leave home without it? It's your phone, right? Some of you, if you get to work and you forgot your phone, you're going to turn around and go back home and get it because you can't live 8 hours without it. And so, this may seem silly. I'm okay with being silly. I'm okay with you thinking I'm silly. But I want to give you a little reminder. I'm going to send this picture out on GroupMe, maybe two or three others if you may like it. Couple of other choices besides the one that you see here. I'm going to put that out on GroupMe so that you can copy it or save it to your phone. And what I'm going to ask you to do is copy that on your phone, save it on your phone, and set it on as your lock screen for a few days, maybe a couple of weeks, so that whenever you pick up that phone, whenever you head out the door, you're going to be right reminded, hey, God has placed me here to scatter some seeds. I'm going to be watching for opportunities to scatter seeds today. And I don't expect you to keep it on your lock screen or your home screen or whatever forever and ever, amen. But just maybe something long enough that it'll get us all thinking a little bit different. Does that make sense? To get us thinking about scattering seeds, sowing gospel seeds every time God gives us the opportunity. Say scattered with me one more time. Scattered. Scattered.